I'd like to begin by asking, what is your concept of spiritual growth? In other words, what are you supposed to be striving for? And there's lots of different answers that people come up with. Some people say that spiritual growth is marked by faith. In other words, you have to have more faith. And some people say you have to get more faith. The mark of spiritual growth is that you have a lot of faith. Some people say that prayer life is a mark of spiritual growth. That's really the test of your spiritual growth, is how much you are praying. Some people say, some people practice, some people believe that another mark of spiritual growth is that you're doing ministry. There's an old story about a man who wanted to get involved in ministry, told the pastor that his spiritual life wasn't really what it ought to be, but he just knew it would be a lot better if he would just give him a ministry. Go get plugged in ministry, and that would really help his spiritual growth. That's another view. There are others who say that spiritual growth is doing good deeds. More good deeds you do, that means you're really growing spiritually. So they look at all of their busy activity on the outside and all the things that they're doing. And what's interesting is that almost everybody says that spiritual growth is marked by knowing the Bible. You know the Bible, that means you are growing spiritually. Sounds like, in reality, there's a whole range of views as to what spiritual growth is all about. Well, our study tonight talks about that very issue, is what is the mark of spiritual growth. And it tells us what the goal of spiritual growth is. In other words, if you don't know where you're going, if you don't know what your objective is supposed to be in terms of your spiritual growth, then you have no idea as to what you're supposed to be doing. Without an objective, you don't know where you're going. It's kind of like trying to go to your aunt's home or your daughter's home or your father's home or your mother's home or one of your children's home, and you don't know where they live, and you just move out someplace, go in some direction. Eventually, you might get there if you travel long enough and have enough money to pay for the gas. Well, that's kind of a dumb way to do it. And what 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 tells you, what is the goal of spiritual growth? And you're going to be able to determine if you have the right goal. And you're also going to get an opportunity to assess your own spiritual growth as a result of our study tonight. So with that, let's get into our study. Our study is 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start off with verse 12, and here's what the verse says. In fact, I'm going to read the whole passage. I'm going to read from verse 12 through 14 as one shot. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now that's our passage for tonight. And what this is an illustration of spiritual growth using an illustration from the physical world. So what we have in these three verses is an illustration in the physical world, and the illustration is created in order for us to understand what spiritual growth is supposed to look like. And we're also able to evaluate our own spiritual growth. That is the purpose for this illustration. And the illustration is really simple. It involves little children, young men, and fathers in the faith. And we understand that in the physical world. We understand in the physical world what it means to be a little child. We understand also in the physical world what it means to be a young man, and we understand in the physical world what it means to be a father. We understand that this is the process of physical maturity, of moving from being essentially a baby up through puberty, up to your 20s, and then on to being a father. We understand that, and that is the picture that's given to us here in these verses, is the pattern of physical maturity in the real world. And what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand is what is spiritual growth. So he gives us this illustration, and he's going to tell us what each of these mean in a spiritual way. He's going to tell us what it means to be a little child, what it means to be a young man, what it means to be a father in the Christian life. And so it's going to describe for us what spiritual growth is all about using these three snapshots in terms of physical growth, okay? So let's start off. Let's start off by talking about little children. Verse 12 makes it really simple. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, it's important to see a couple of things here. In this verse, verse 12, it's about little children. When you get into verse 13, he's going to tell us about fathers, and then he's going to tell us about young men. And when you get to the middle of verse 13, then he starts the series over again. Then he repeats himself again. And he talks about little children, and then he talks about fathers, and then he talks about young men. Now, I don't know why they made the verse division the way they did, because the verse division really should have been in the middle of verse 13. Because verse 12 through the first part of 13 is little children, fathers, and young men. And then in the middle of verse 13, it starts it again, as little children and fathers and young men, and the verse division should have been right in the middle of verse 13, but they did not do that. So verse 12 is the little children. I'm writing to you, little children. And the Greek word for little children is technia, and it refers to a person of any age. Person of any age. So it could be a little baby, it could be a young man, it could be an older person, it's just little children. In fact, we saw in our last study that little children is a phrase that John uses a lot in 1 John. And we found out in our last study that he actually borrowed the phrase apparently from Jesus, because Jesus used that in the Gospel of John. It's a term of endearment, but refers to anybody who is a new Christian. You say, why did it say that? Well, look what it says. The description of a little child is that they have their sins forgiven. A little child symbolizes a new Christian. And all you can say about a new Christian is that they have their sins forgiven. And when it says they have their sins forgiven, the phrase have been forgiven is what we call a perfect in the Greek. And a perfect is something that's happened and has continuing effect. So what that means is this person has had their sins forgiven, and they're continuing to be forgiven. We call that our position in Christ. We say that at the moment of saving faith, all of our sins are forgiven, all the past, all the present, all the future, and we're forgiven forever. And that's our position, and that's exactly what this verse is saying. It's little children, and all we can say about them is that their sins have been forgiven. These are new Christians. So the phrase, little children, refers to baby Christians or new Christians. Now, the next person is a father. Technically, the sequence is little children to young men to fathers, but if you look at verse 13, he talks about fathers. He talks about the beginning. He talks about the goal. The goal in the Christian life is to be a father, and then he talks about the person in the middle, the young men, a little bit later. In verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers. And he says, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. That's another perfect. He makes the point that a father is somebody who knows him. You knew him, and you're continuing to know him. You know him who's been from the beginning. And that's what it says about the father. So the little child is someone whose sins have been forgiven. They're the new Christian. The father in the faith is somebody who knows him who's been from the beginning. That's the description of the father. And the father is the goal in the Christian life. You want to be a father. Now, in case somebody's interested, the Greek word for father is pater, and it's just the normal Greek word for father. The next person is the young man. Because the verse says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So now we have all three symbols. We have all three symbols. We have the symbol of the little child. We have the young man. We have the father of the faith. And the young man is somebody who has overcome the evil one. Now, I'm going to defer talking about what it means to be overcoming the evil one until we get into verse 14, because it's going to come up again in verse 14, and that's why I'm going to defer it. Now, the Holy Spirit starts the cycle over again. He now repeats the sequence. He says, I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, this time, instead of saying little children, notice he made a change. Instead of saying little children, he now just says children. And the reason that it just says children is because the Greek word's different. In verse 12 is technia. In verse 13, the word children is paideia. And paideia refers to some child that's essentially a baby and a person who's in puberty. So what is this person then? This person is somebody who is not a new Christian. This person is growing. This person knows something. And what does this person know? We're told this person knows who the Father is. It reminded me of my own kids when they were growing up. You know, as they move from being a little infant to 3 to 4, somewhere along the way, they started calling me Daddy. And they started calling their mother Mommy. What this verse says is, what does a little child know? They know the Father. They know Daddy. That's the point. The illustration is simply this, is that there's another phase. And instead of just little children then going to young men, there's probably little children and then a little older child before you get to young men. There's probably really 4 if we were consistent here with verse 12, 13, and 14. Because you have the person who's just come to Christ. They're the new Christian. Their sins are forgiven. That's all you can say about them. Then there's a little growth and they know who the Father is. And then there's further growth, and then there's the young man. And then finally, there's the Father. And what he does now in verse 14, he's now introduces the Father, just like he did earlier. Earlier, he talked about the little children. He went to fathers. He went to young men. He does the same thing. He just talked about children, although he changes it. It's not little children, it's children. Now in verse 14, he says, and I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. What I want you to see is that the only description that's made of the Father is that the Father knows him who has been from the beginning. It's repeated twice. And it's the only thing that's ever said of the Father. It's repeated twice. And the message is, there's only one thing you can say about the Father. That he knows him who has been from the beginning. That right there should tell you what the goal in the Christian life is. The goal of spiritual growth is to know God the Father. That's the goal. And my question is what's your goal? Is your goal to know God the Father? Or is your goal ministry? Or is your goal something else? Or is your goal faith? Or is your goal, you can figure out whatever your goal might be. What I'm really trying to do is get you to think. And the right goal is to know the Father. Then he goes on in verse 14 and he talks about the young men. And this time, he adds 2 things. In verse 13, he talked about the young man being symbolized as a person who has overcome the evil one. And now we're told that the young man, he is strong, and the Word of God abides in him, and he's overcome the evil one. There are 3 descriptions of the young man. The young man has 3 descriptions. So the question that I'm going to pose to you is, where are you in this growth process? After being a baby Christian, we're either a little child spiritually, or we're a young man moving towards a father of the faith. So the question is, where are you spiritually? Are you a child? Are you a young man? Or are you moving towards being a father of the faith? Where are you spiritually? So the question I want to ask is what does it mean to be strong? What does it mean that the Word of God abides in you? And what does it mean to overcome the evil one? Because that is the mark of a young man. First time I heard someone teach on this passage of Scripture, I started asking myself, where am I? I mean, that's a logical question. Like, where am I? Am I just a child and I'm moving towards being a young man? Or am I a young man moving towards being a father of the faith? Or am I a father of the faith? Have I arrived yet? I don't think any of us have arrived. But the question is, where are you? Where are you in your spiritual growth? So what does it mean to be strong? There are lots of views as to what possibly it could mean to be strong. Usually the conclusion of some individuals is that being strong actually ends up becoming the same thing as overcoming the evil one. Let me give you my views to what I think being strong is. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I believe, describes what it means to be strong in the faith. The young man is clearly strong in the faith. If you look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, this is about Abraham. And the whole point is salvation by faith? Is it by works? And the message of the chapter is it's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. And when you get to verse 18, what the Holy Spirit is doing is using Abraham as an illustration of faith. In verse 18, we read the following. In hope against hope, he believed, talking about Abraham, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, now there's a statement, we're talking about faith. We're not talking about something else. We're talking about faith. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, do you remember what the story's about? Do you remember what happened to Abraham and Sarah? Remember God promised a child? At the time the promise came, he was 75 years old. And what did God do? God provided a child right away, right? No, that's not what happened. What did God do? God made him wait. And he waited and he waited and he waited until he was what? About 100 years old. And that's what the verse is talking about. So when he's about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, what would happen to you if you'd been waiting and waiting and waiting 25 years for a promise that God had made? Most of us would say, God's not going to follow through. Don't be stupid. It would have already happened by now. I mean, isn't that the way most of us would react? Somebody says something, does something, promises something. After a couple of months, we give up. In fact, there's indications all through Genesis that they were struggling. In fact, at one point, Sarah encouraged Abraham to go have sex with Hagar in order to fulfill the promise. She thought God wasn't following through. She had to implement her own plan. That turned into disaster. So this verse is talking about the fact that they wait till about 100 years old. And verse 20, and yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What did Abraham do? Abraham grew strong in faith. I think that's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 is talking about. Is that he's strong in his faith. What does Romans tell us? Romans tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. What did Abraham do? He lived by faith. He lived by faith and he grew strong in his faith. And what I think is really incredible about this verse is he did not waver in unbelief. There was no wavering. Some people teach that you can lose your salvation. That would mean that your faith wavered. Something happened to your faith. And the message is that Abraham had saving faith, and saving faith doesn't waver. In other words, it doesn't disappear. Verse 21, and being fully assured of what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That is, Abraham, he was strong in his faith. And that is a mark of a young man. That is a mark of a young man in the faith, is that his faith is strong. That doesn't mean that as you move from being a little child towards being a young man, you might not struggle in your faith. But the characteristic of a young man is that he's strong in his faith. That's one mark of a young man. The next thing we're told is that the Word of God abides in you. What I think is interesting is the phrase. Because it says the Word of God abides in you, it's not that you are abiding in the Word of God. You know, I can tell you that I study and study in preparation to teach on Sunday morning or Sunday night. You know what I do? I spend a lot of time, or put it another way, I abide in the Word of God preparing to teach. It doesn't say that the young man abides in the Word of God. That would imply study. What's amazing about the phrase is that it says the Word of God abides in the person, in the young man. That means the only way that can happen is that the young man has spent time in the Word of God. He's probably even memorized the Word of God. And the Word of God abides in him and affects his life, affects what he does. In other words, this isn't just intellectual knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Talks about a problem that some individuals do have. And it says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. I can't tell you how many times people have taught this passage of Scripture, and they say, you see, knowledge puffs up. So you got to be careful about how much knowledge you have. You got to be careful how much studying you do. I think they missed the middle of the verse. Did you notice in the middle of the verse what Paul says? We know that we all have knowledge. What's the point? Everybody has knowledge. I mean, anybody who's studying is going to have knowledge. The message of the verse is you have to be careful in your pursuit of knowledge that you don't get puffed up. What needs to exist in your life is love for others, and that will prevent you from being puffed up. So when it says the Word of God abides in you, the goal of the young man is not knowledge for knowledge's sake, and that they let the Word of God affect their life. That's what it's talking about. Then it says that he has overcome the evil one. I think one of the clearest passages in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians 6, and it talks about overcoming the evil one. Ephesians 6, and look at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. So, how does a person overcome the evil one? I want you to notice that you put on the full armor of God and then you resist. You don't go out and fight. You're not called to go out and fight, but you're called to resist. And what James tells us is that if you resist, what will Satan do? He will flee. He runs. You don't have to engage Satan, you just have to resist him, and he will run. He will run from you. And then the Holy Spirit goes on to tell us what the armor of God is. And the armor of God includes truthfulness, includes the idea of being righteous, that you know the gospel, that you have faith, that you are assured of your salvation, and that you are in the Word of God. I want you to notice what the point is. The mark of a young man isn't that he has put on the armor of God. The mark of a young man is that he's overcome the evil one. In other words, in his battle, he has won. He has resisted. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That is the mark of a young man. So let me change everything and put it this way. A young man can be described in three ways. He's strong in his faith, he's being able to resist the devil, and the Word of God abides in him. He knows the book, and it affects his life. It affects what he does. It affects his thinking process. It affects his attitudes. It affects his behavior. That is the mark of a young man. Now, some Christians, and I used to be one of them, I used to think that the mark of spiritual maturity, the goal of the Christian life, was to know the Bible. That's what I used to think. I used to think that I became a mature Christian when I knew the Bible. Well, that's not what this passage says. This passage does not tell us that the goal in the Christian life is to know the Bible. That is not the goal in the Christian life. That is not what we are here for. The goal in the Christian life is not to know the Bible. The goal in the Christian life is to know God the Father. The illustration makes that point. The illustration is very clear. The illustration here in this passage is very clear. It starts from a little child, to a young man, to a father of the faith. The goal in the Christian life is the father of the faith. And what is the mark of the father of the faith? The father knows him who is from the beginning. Now you might say, well then, do I need to know the Bible? Why can't I just leapfrog from being a little child all the way over into being a father? You can go out and buy books about who the Father is. They talk about His attributes, His character, and they describe the Father. So there are people who think, I don't need to know the Bible. I need to go down to the bookstore, find a great book on knowing God. I can be a father and I can know Him who is from the beginning. I can know all about the Father. Well, that is the wrong conclusion. And the reason it's the wrong conclusion is because what does the passage tell us? What do these verses tell us? These verses tell us that you can't become a father until you become a young man. Think about it in the physical world. You can't skip the time from 7 years old all the way to 20 years old. It doesn't work. And that is exactly the illustration here in verses 12, 13, and 14. What does that mean? That means in order to become a father, you've got to become strong in your faith. You've got to overcome the evil one. And you have to know the book. You have to know the Bible in order to become a father of the faith. So you can't leapfrog from a little child to a father. And the goal in the Christian life is not to stop at being a young man. The goal in the Christian life is to go from being a little child to being a young man to being a father of the faith. Because only when you know the Word of God can you then start to know more about who the Father is. So one of the things that I've done in my life is I made a goal of knowing the Bible. I believe that someday, if I just grew enough, I would start seeing some things about the Father that I'd never seen before. You know what God the Father has done? As I've continued growing, I don't know where I am in the spectrum, but what I've noticed in my life is I start getting glimpses of a father that I never had before. I mean, there's some really cool things that you start seeing as you continue growing in your knowledge of Scripture. The goal in the Christian life is not to know the Bible, but you got to know the Bible to know the Father. It changes your perspective. It changes the reason you study the Bible. Because the goal, the end goal is not the book. The end goal is God the Father. That is the goal. That's really important. I want you to see that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Chapter 9 verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things." I've called this the passion of God. I believe this is the passion of God for us. What God really wants is He wants us to know Him. He wants you and I to know Him. It's called relationship. And as we get to know Him, there are some interesting things that happen, I believe. One is you discover that you need a Savior. You find out you're a sinner. You find out God's holy. As you get to know Him, you will end up becoming a Christian. As you continue pursuing Him and knowing Him, you grow in your faith. And somewhere down the line, the ultimate goal is to get to know more and more and more about Him. God the Father wants us to want to know Him. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to know the Father? What kind of relationship do you want with God? Or do you want just a cold, sterile thing? You know the Bible really well, but there's no emotional connection. There's no connection with the Father. It's just the sterile Christianity. What this is talking about is a relationship. Getting to know the Father. The goal in the Christian life is not to know something bound in leather and containing 66 books. I mean, the reason you got 66 books is to help you know about the Father. That's why we have 66 books. That's the goal. And God says, let not a man boast about his wisdom. A man's not supposed to boast about his might or his riches. The thing that I really want is that you boast that you know me. I mean, that's what I really want. And you say, well, is that what God really wants? Yeah, look at the end of the verse, for I delight in these things. He says, I really delight in these. That's why I call it the passion of God. God's passion is that we want to know Him. If you were to do a search on seeking the Lord, or seeking God, or seeking me, you'll find that the idea of seeking God is repeated again and again and again in the Old and New Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 is about Enoch. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked, and all of a sudden he disappeared. He walked, and all of a sudden he was not. Not here anymore. He was gone. He walked 365 years. I can't imagine what it would be like to walk with God for 365 days and please Him. That's at the end of verse 5. Before this being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In other words, before God took him up, he was pleasing God. He pleased God. That means everything that he did, the end goal was to please God. And verse 5 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. So that means that he was a man of faith. Think about Father of the faith. I want you to think about Father of the Faith. Here's Enoch, and what's the characteristic of Enoch? He had faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who, what? Seek Him. Seek Him? Yeah, seek Him. Seek to know Him. You know what I believe Enoch was? I believe Enoch was a father of the faith. Enoch is an example to us of a father of the faith. He was strong in faith. It doesn't mention overcoming the evil one, but I believe it's there, just the description, because he was pleasing to God at the end of verse 5. And he was sought to know God. And the verse says, God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Enoch was one who sought God. Enoch is an example to us. Let me give you another example. Turn to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Moses. And if you look at verse 13, Moses and God are having a conversation. And in verse 13, Moses says, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Moses says, God, you know what I want? I want to know your ways that I might know you. Notice he didn't ask for something else. What does Moses want? You would think that since Moses is the leader of the Israelites, and he's been taking them out of the land of Egypt, and he's moving towards the promised land, you would think that Moses would be content. How many of us, if we had the ministry opportunity that Moses did, being the leader, he'd just gone through the Red Sea. Earlier, he'd already had this interaction with Pharaoh. He defeated Pharaoh with a bunch of plagues. God obviously helped him do that. And by the time you get to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and all these wonderful things are happening, wouldn't you think that that would be enough? Wouldn't you think that if you were the ministry lead, that is Moses, that would be enough? Moses wasn't happy. What did Moses want? Moses wanted to know God. That's the heart of a father. That's the heart of somebody who wants a deep relationship with God. In verse 14, and he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Jump down to verse 18. And then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." You know what Moses wanted? Moses wanted to see God, and what did God do for Moses? He let him see Him. Moses wanted to know God in a deeper way, and what did God do? God let him see Him in a deeper way. Psalm 103, verse 7, very interesting verse, and actually helps us get a handle on what happened. Here's the verse. Don't turn there, just listen for a second if you would. Psalm 103, verse 7 says that God made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. I struggled with this verse for some time. And then I finally realized when it says His acts He showed to the sons of Israel, that was the things God did. God performed these miracles before Pharaoh. God brought the Israelites through the Red Sea. These are the acts of God. God provided water. He brought manna. I mean, there's a lot of things that God did. That was the acts of God. You know what this verse says? That's what the Israelites got to see. What did Moses see? Moses saw the ways of God. And that's exactly what Moses asked for. That's exactly what Moses asked for. Moses wanted to see God's ways that he might know Him. What does it mean, God's ways? I believe that refers to His attributes, refers to His character, the kind of person He was. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. Reveals who He is. That's the way God functions. That's the way God acts. That's the way God interacts with us. Not just the abstract things that He did. When we first become a Christian, we're excited about the miracles. We're excited about the things that Jesus did. We're excited about Jonah and the creative acts. But there's something more in Scripture than just the acts of God. It's the ways of God. Who is God? And that's what Moses wanted to see. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, says this. Paul, obviously an apostle, obviously he knows who God is. He's writing Scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Paul wanted to know the Father. And you might say, well, Paul, are you talking about becoming a Christian? Obviously he's not. What he's talking about is he's talking about knowing God in a deeper way. And what does God do? God will let us see Him. God will let us know who He is. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 says, "And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. What we've done tonight is talked about what spiritual growth is all about. Talked about the pattern of spiritual growth from a little child to a young man to a father of the faith. And what we've seen is that there are some Old Testament examples and New Testament examples of fathers of the faith. Enoch and Moses and Paul, and I believe David was a father of the faith. He wrote the 23rd Psalm. He wrote Psalm 23. And he talks about some incredible things in that psalm. And I believe they're all marks of a father of the faith. Can I ask you tonight, where are you? Where are you and what's your goal? Some of us, maybe the goal isn't even to know the Bible. Maybe some of us are really content with the knowledge that we already have. If that's true, the real problem with that, according to Hebrews chapter 5, is that you're actually going backwards if you're not involved in regular Bible study. The goal in the Christian life is to go forward. That means we're in the Word of God, we're learning, we're trying to know the book, and the goal of knowing the book is to know who the Father is. And so, watch this. Can I put it this way? Knowing the Bible is a tool to knowing the Father. The goal of spiritual growth is to know God the Father. And the test of whether or not you are a Christian is, are you moving from being a little child to being a father of the faith? This is another test about whether you are a Christian or not, the kind of Christian that you claim to be as well. And the question is, where are you from being a little child to being a father of the faith? Have you made it yet to a young man? Do you know the book? Do you know the Word of God? Are you past being a young man? You really got a good handle on Scripture and you're moving towards being a father? Where are you? Well, whatever it is, I'll tell you this. The reward is tremendously satisfying. Let's pray.